In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, lots of good stuff in our readings today, but I wanted to talk for a minute about the theme of today's service and just today's weekend in our country and the church. And then I'm going to have a little help from someone who knows a lot more than me. The church in the New Testament, one of the words they use to describe it is a royal priesthood. And I don't know what that looks like when we think of that phrase, but in the time of the New Testament, priesthood had a real specific connotation that they would talk about. And so Protestants, you know, have taken it to say, well, we don't need a priesthood. I'm a little biased to say, oh, I'd like to think we still do. But when the New Testament talks about a royal priesthood, there you have to think about the Jewish priesthood was something of a mediator or reflection, is a better word, of God to the earth and the earth to God. So the priest is the one who takes the prayers of the community and brings them before God, and takes the mercy of God and brings it before the community. They were that meeting place where the needs of the town or the people around them went up before God in sacrifice, and where the mercy of God came down on the people. And when Peter and the apostles talk about the church being a royal priesthood, they're talking about it like that. That you are that place for this community, where the needs and the concerns of the community around us come up before God in prayer, and where the mercy of God is reflected out through you to the community. That's what Peter's meaning. We still need that to be embodied. And Jesus Christ, dead and risen, has taken away the need for the sacrifice part. But the need for someone to embody that to the world around us hasn't changed. And so when we think about what that means in Sheridan, we think about the needs of our community and how we reflect that up to God in prayer. And one of the great specific needs of this community surrounds our VA and the veteran population of Sheridan. Is we have a very specific VA that does specialty treatments for mental illness and a host of other things, and that's an area of our community that needs our prayer because a lot of people come here to heal. And so that's something, as we look around the town, there is a church component to what we do. And the second thing I would say, and this will be my segue, is that listening is part of that component. I would say that as a follower of Christ, listening is the way we hear the needs of the world around us. Because a lot of times, the church feels like they know what the needs are before we hear them. And I'm not, you know, this isn't a criticism of you all. It's just the way things work. Sometimes people come in and we say, well, what you really need is. And one of the struggles we have in this town and every town is how we meet the needs of people who are in need without judging what we think those needs really are. And it's a challenge. It's a struggle. Every church deals with it in every community. And so listening is really important. So I know we're here today and in this church and in this town, we care about veterans. We care about those who have served. And so I thought it would be good for us today to do some listening to them. Now, I don't hear from veterans every day, but we do have someone in our congregation who does. So I'm going to turn the floor over to our very own Dr. Jennifer Glass, who you may not know this. You know she's tall. You may know she's from Hawaii, but you know she's a doctor at the VA, and she deals with veterans therapy every single day of her life, and it's her calling, and it's her God-given vocation. So I asked her to come and just tell us what she hears from veterans in their own words about thankfulness, appreciation, all the things that she hears. So Jennifer, the floor is yours.
I'm so excited.
Okay.
Someone give me a microphone to talk about veterans. Okay. I thought I'd be less excited. I did the 7:30 service, so I thought I'd burn off some of that excitement, but it's not gone. I have a nickname for this service.
Yeah.
Party service. You told me it was different. It's not just no hymns. It's very different. So, party service. Thank you for this opportunity to talk about this premise of listening and how to do this. And I have some suggestions. But first I want to talk about, you know, what's happening inside some of our veterans that makes thank you so difficult. So our culture has gotten excellent at saying thank you for our service. It just rolls right out of our mouths. Anytime we hear someone's a veteran, it's popular in marketing, sadly. Some companies sell their product with thank you for your service. What you might be surprised to hear is that some veterans find this really uncomfortable. And further, being called a hero is painful. There's a huge disconnect between veterans and the public. In fact, a Pew Research study found that 77% of veterans feel that the general public doesn't understand them, and likewise, the general public said 71% of them said they don't feel like they understand veterans. There's a huge gap there. And I know this church in particular doesn't want to feel that level of a gap. And I know I've heard from many of you how important it is for you to care for our veterans. So how can we get this better? How can we do this better? An intern of mine 2 years ago at the VA studied this hero burden, as he called it. Why was it that it's so uncomfortable? And he spoke from a place of personal experience. He was in the Air Force, and when he returned home to the fanfare, the welcome home crowds, the children with the signs, you're a hero, he felt internally devastated. He found similar reactions among his peers in his same unit. I hear this stuff a lot at the VA. What Cody found through literature and through clinical research was that we may not be saying thank you for your service and you're a hero for our veterans. We may be saying it for ourselves. Think about World War II. You didn't often hear thank you for your service then. It was very different then. Everyone contributed. Even if you didn't necessarily deploy, you had a family member who served. You saved cans. You didn't wear hosiery so that they could make parachutes. It was a nationwide experience. Veterans of our current conflicts, however, will be in a firefight one day and watching commercials for the rich kids of Beverly Hills the next day. America never stopped. And that's good. That's fine. America never stopped living their normal lives. Most of us did not serve. The population in the military is comprised of largely the same sets of families again and again and again. There's this small microcosm of America that does the service. In fact, five states comprise 49% of the population of the military. Just five states. So what Cody found was that we sometimes say thank you out of guilt or anxiety for not having done what the veteran in front of us has. We sometimes call veterans heroes because of the anxiety we experience when faced with someone who went to battle. In front of us is this marker, this representation of war. Here's one of Cody's quotes. "While veterans may very well be deserving of the label of hero, using such language without an understanding of the veteran's own sense of meaning-making regarding their combat experiences may convey the opposite of empathy. Some experience scenes of humanity at its most disgusting, horrifying, causing some to reevaluate the very moral fabric that life is based on. Some experience a level of survivor guilt. They feel awful for having come home. Some experience anger that the world they've come back to continued. And sometimes values rich kids of Beverly Hills. Feeling like a hero is sometimes very far from their experience. So when they hear a proclamation, if you're a hero, they withdraw. Not all. Now don't forget, not all veterans deployed. So sometimes when they're called a hero, they feel guilty. Or some veterans will return home from combat with very little problems at all. The percentage of PTSD in the military population is only 13%. Among those who experienced high combat, lots of intense combat, the rates are 40 to 50%. So how do we fix this? How do we listen to these folks who often feel so misunderstood? Knowing the connotation of that heroic language is important. It'll help facilitate a better dialogue, a better transition for our veterans back in a civilian life. By better understanding some of the life-altering struggles, and not by watching the Hurt Locker, that was not accurate. Both on and off the battlefield, understanding what they went through can help. I really encourage you to have dialogues with our veterans. There's about 60 right now living in a residential program up on the hill, and they are down here all the time, and bridging the gap is not just on you. We are also working with them. We challenge our veterans' beliefs about the civilian world and civilians that may be inaccurate or not helpful, maybe harming them. We encourage our veterans to give the public the chance to understand and not assume that they don't. A lot of you get it. So I asked my veterans, I told them what I was doing today, and I asked them, what would you like me to say? What do you wish they would understand? So I'm just going to read you what they came up with, and some of it's bitter, so sorry. First one, I am proud to have served, and I would do it again. Not all things were pleasant. Some were very unpleasant. Treat me for me, not for what I've done. Next one, not all veterans are the same. We come in all shapes and sizes. Yes, even female. I don't care if you say thank you or not. I didn't do it for you. There are as many reasons for joining the military as there are veterans. Not everyone's reason to join was altruistic. However, they all served with a whole set of values that they still deserve laud for, but give them some space. Next, treat me like everyone else. 10% off tacos for life. Return service with service if inclined to honor. I want to be treated genuine from a guilt-free heart, guilt-free place. Thank you for your service. It feels real good, but enough is enough. This next one, I watched this young man. He's from this community, so he's invested in this change. While I was teaching, I saw him racing and writing. He wrote, recognized, not praised. Next one, don't thank me. Do something about it. When was the last time you wrote your senator? And last, please be a responsible citizen. I'll let their words speak for themselves. Just think for a second. What did you hear there besides the tacos? I am not saying don't say thank you. If you're unsure about whether or not to say thank you to a veteran, say it. Please do. And I actually recommend trying a few different phrases so that you don't sound like a commercial. Here's some of the ones I came up with. I appreciate your service. I feel great gratitude for the job you did. My veterans really liked that one. Has anyone ever thanked a veteran and they responded with, oh, I was just doing my job? Try that one. Next, I feel like you've done a very tough thing and I'm grateful. Notice that all these phrases start with I. I'm going to get therapist-y on you. I feel statements mean that you're stating your perspective and you can't invalidate someone else's perspective. Whereas if you say you're a hero, what is the veteran left to do? Agree? Disagree? What do they do with that? But if you say I feel indebted, I feel statements mean they're genuine and they're coming from you. Another way you can honor veterans is by volunteering. Where's my favorite volunteer at? Man! How many proposals?
Well, I just have to tell you that I met this man. His name was Mikey.
when I first went in, and he said to me right away, I'm a twin. And I said, well, I'm a twin. Then he said, well, I'm the oldest. And I said, well, I'm the oldest. So we have a little bond, and I see him twice a week, just for maybe an hour and a half. We play rummy or whatever. And, he also, his hands are all bound up. And he says, well, you have crooked fingers, too. Which I do.
Thanks, Nan. So no pressure to be like Nan when you volunteer. I mean, if I could bottle what she's got, joie de Nan, I'd heal a lot of people. Okay, so I've left some pamphlets in the back on the volunteer program at the VA. Have patience. It takes a little while to do the background check, things like that. There's also a list of items needed. They are always happy to receive certain things. In addition, all the numbers are back there. But if there's, hopefully there's none left, and you have to ask me for the phone number of Tamara Parsley, that would be fine. Another recommendation is to be cautious of stereotypes. There's two common ones for veterans. There's the crazy angry vet, or there's the glorious heroic battle champion. These are caricatures. These are not accurate representations. Maybe there's a couple of those out there, but what you heard those veterans say was that they are unique. They want to be treated as individuals. So let's forsake the stereotypes. Listen when a veteran talks for signs of what might be the most important to them and talk to them about that. Some veterans love talking to you about their service. Talk about that. Some veterans do not want to go there. So maybe don't ask questions about that. So feel awesome about celebrating America today. They love to see that. Veterans that I work with, that I've spoken to, are completely on board with celebrating America. You cannot go wrong by respecting the complicated humility of many veterans and instead giving the glory to that flag, to God, to the United States of America. Party on, party church!